Thank the Lord for the privilege to be here this morning. We'd be grateful for your prayers and your courtesy of your attention for a little while. Look at some scriptures. I'd like to speak to you by the Lord's help from the 32nd Psalm. And the title of my thought is Compassed About with Songs. If you got your Bible and are looking at that, you will notice a caption at the top of it says, A Psalm of David, Mashal. Mashal means a writing of particular importance. David was king of Israel. He felt the keen responsibility of doing everything that he could to promote the felicity and welfare of his people. And he drew on his prior experiences with God and the blessings the Lord had given him to give them the very best that he had within him. And that's recorded in this 32nd Psalm. The early Christian church denominated the 32nd Psalm the second one of what are called seven penitent psalms in the book of Psalms. We got some penitent songs in our hymnals, haven't we? Just As I Am, that's a penitent psalm. And, Why Carelessly Wait? That's a psalm that's calling for penitence. Well, the Old Testament church had some of those too. And this is one of them. And it is considered to have been written sometime after David got into the great failure of his life. I'm particularly interested in the latter part of it. I'm going to ask for some help from the congregation with my little discourse today. I got to say, it warms my heart to see our young people here, and I enjoyed their singing. And I only have one regret about the number of you who were up here in the pulpit a while ago singing to us, and that is I wish there were a whole lot more of you doing that same thing. And I hope the things that you're singing here, you will remember the rest of your lives and carry out. I remember the generation of young people who did that when I was that age. And from that association developed some of the most enriching and valuable friendships of our lives. All of us, very valuable. And it'll be that way to you. Sometimes the devil tells our young people you would have a better experience of salvation if you knew the depths of sin. And there are some things that the Lord said, if misunderstood, could seem to point in that direction. But there are some remarkable examples in the Bible of people who never went down that road and yet were powerfully used of God. Samuel's one of them. Samuel was dedicated to the service of God practically from the time he was born. He came into this world because of a devout mother's prayer. And she gave him to the Lord, and he spent part of his childhood right there in the temple. Lived at a time, of all things, when the priest was blind, when the nation was moving away from God and living in sin, and when God was silent. Blind priest, silent God, sinning people. That's not a very fruitful place for people to be devout. And yet he prospered and he became the great leader of the whole nation and brought them back from the place where they were. Just because the world is wicked doesn't mean that you or I have to be. Just because people come and testify about their glorious deliverance from sin doesn't mean if all you were forgiven for was having made a few childhood mistakes and you set your purpose young to live for the Lord, it doesn't mean that experience is not valuable. Timothy is another. Timothy from his childhood knew the Holy Scriptures. He had a very different testimony than Paul. Paul's testimony had to be that he persecuted the saints. Proud, cruel Pharisee that he was. And he had to suffer for that too in his later life. But Timothy didn't have that history behind him. You can save yourself a lot of trouble if these songs that you've been singing here, and I hope you keep singing more of them, you practice them in your lives. Carry them with you into the future, just as we were hearing a moment ago, Sister Inman, that's where the grace lies. It's where the blessing lies. Well, let's look at the 32nd Psalm a little bit. It begins by saying, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Three terms there, and they're all speaking of wrongdoing. And they all have to do with David and the failure that he made. But they all have to do with us, too, individually. That's why they're in the Bible. The Bible's not a history book. It's not interested just in telling us abstract stories about people who are long dead. We read after Israelite king after king. And all we read about him is that he lived and reigned for a while, and he died. And all the works that he did are lost to history, and nobody cares. The Bible said the heart of the wicked is little worth. That's a terrible scripture. Did you know that? People long for things and think they've accomplished things. What matters to God is what's done serving to him only. And so, this is the reason why this is in the scripture, because it pertains to you and me today. Three words here: transgression, iniquity, and sin. And they mean three different things. And they're pertinent to us because this is a psalm of forgiveness, and all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all of us need these kind of places in our lives. So let's look at transgression. Transgression means crossing a boundary. When you're 12 years old and you try to get saved, living saved for you mostly means minding your parents, doing what they tell you. And if you violate that somewhere, you cross the boundary. I've seen children 9 years old come to the altar and weep and pray to get saved. That's usually what they're praying for. Disobeyed mom or dad somewhere, want to be forgiven. That's the start of it. And people can carry that clear through life, crossing all kinds of boundaries and bring on themselves all kinds of trouble. Well, the scripture said, "Blessed is the man." That word blessed, it deserves some comments too. Our King James Version doesn't quite capture it. It's far more emphatic than just to say blessed. It means all the blessednesses. I was thinking again while Sister Jody was speaking, one of the things she didn't mention but is so common in our world today is depression. People take all kinds of drugs to cure depression. I know where there's a better cure of depression than any kind of medication that's ever been invented anywhere. A good, healthy dose of salvation will cure depression if you apply it right. And part of the cure begins by stop thinking about yourself, simple as it is, and concentrate on doing good for other people. And it'll turn your life around. Salvation will turn your life around. So, blessed is the man. All the blessednesses, more than one. What it really means is, you and I were created for a purpose in the cosmos. The cosmos means the universe. It means the order of things. You know that sun can be predicted what time it's coming up again tomorrow? And the seasons are all going to happen the same way this year, if God tarries his coming. Just like he told old Noah, we're going to have spring and summer and autumn and winter. God's got an order to his world universe. It's built on wisdom. God's got an order in your life, too. And if we get out of that order, we're in trouble. We don't fit. The scripture talks about the bird that the birds that know their place and so forth. We humans get out of our place and we just wander. And there's no way to do that wandering and be happy. It can't be done. So when God blesses us with having forgiven our iniquities, where we transgress the boundaries, it puts us back in order where he wanted us to be, and things start to fit. You ever get a gear wheel out of connection with a worm drive that it's supposed to fit into, and here they'll start clashing down in there and the pieces start flying out of it and so forth? That's because something's out of order. You ever been to service that's out of order? It hurts your ears. When things are in the order of the Lord, it brings smoothness and comfort. It works together. It fits all the blessednesses of those whose transgressions, where they crossed over the line, is forgiven. Their sin is corrected. It's covered. We heard Brother Marty say last night, those of us who were here, that we don't have any way to pay for our own sinful failures. But Jesus Christ made a way that that can be done. He's got a way to remove it as far as the east is from the west. And that's relief. That's deliverance. That's salvation. Blessed is he, his transgression is forgiven, his sin is covered. Blessed is a man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Iniquity means to be unjust, to be unfair, to take advantage. Cain, he was unjust to his brother. He took advantage of him. You can lump them all together in one black ball and call it all grieving God and doing wrong. But the scripture here divided it down into the categories because David knew what they were. David was unjust when he sent Uriah the Hittite out there to get killed so he could take the most precious thing that he had. And he had to get that covered some way if he was ever going to be happy again in his lifetime. But his testimony is, I found that place. This penitent prayer is a place where my salvation is complete and I feel peace in my soul. Now, isn't that why you young folks were singing? I hope you meant it. I hope you're able to say, here in this building, I got the peace of God in my heart. I don't know what else life is going to hold for me, but right now, it's well. I can sing with comfort and assurance. I feel the presence of the Lord, and I'm satisfied in my soul. That's why we hold these meetings. We hope that there will be people come in the building while we're having these meetings that need salvation and get under conviction and the Lord talk to them about their transgression and their iniquity and their sin and bring it all up here. I've never understood how it happens. I've seen it many times. It's happened to me, but I've never understood how it happens. You come up here and all you do is say some words and maybe cry a little bit. But something changes. And I've sometimes thought if we could see all the burdens that are laid on this altar, you wonder how those poor old pieces of oak hold up. Look like it buckled and break underneath everything that's been put there. And you can't see any of it. It's because the Lord took it all away. Remember what that old song said? Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away, away. My sins are all taken away. That's what this scripture is talking about. That's not a new experience. It goes all the way back to old Father David, and for that matter, long before him as well. Look what he said about the state before that. Person in whose spirit is no guile. Sinners have got guile. Sinners have got things they're ashamed of. And they don't want you to find them out. And so they have to hide things. You know, it's hard to lie. It's hard to lie. If I run through that door back there and knock it down, and you come in and want to know what happened to the door, and I'm bleeding on my forehead where I hit it, and the door's in a pile of splinters over there on the side, and I try to say, well, George Smith's cow got in here and knocked the door down. I got to think of something plausible that you likely believe, and you ask me some questions about that, and I got to keep making things up about it, and you just get in deeper and deeper. Sin's always like that. We got a whole world of politicians that love to lie, and the more they lie, the deeper they get in, and they just can't make anything come out right. The easiest thing to do is just stand up and say, I was walking toward that door with my eyes shut and walked into it and knocked it down. That's the truth. And it's so easy to say that, you don't have to make up anything. And then probably get a Band-Aid on your head when you do that. But as long as you try to lie your way out of it, it just gets deeper and deeper. It's beautiful to be in a place where you don't have to have any guile in your life. Free and clear. What we call transparent. Transparent souls, you can see right through them. Not hiding anything. Innocent. Innocent. There's hardly anything in this world more powerful than an innocent person. The Lord knows. Wonder if I could have a glass of water, please. So this is what the scripture said. Blessed is a man To whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in his spirit there is no guile. And next, David tells us how he got that way. He said, I wasn't always like this. The Spirit of the Lord came and dealt with me. Have you ever been in a Holy Ghost meeting and the Spirit of the Lord's poured out and you can feel conviction, but you didn't want it and try to resist it? You know, the saints can nearly drive you crazy. They can feel conviction too. And the end of the meeting comes and the preacher sits down and the weight is laying heavy, and then they start singing those songs that tug at your heart, and they just won't quit. And I've often wondered, I never made it very far with that when I was a young person. It seemed like I can't remember more than two or three times in my whole life that I ever sat through an altar call service when I was unsaved and made it all the way. Now, I wasn't raised going to meeting like some of you are. And so I've heard less of it, and maybe that made it have more weight on me than other folks. But those stories about how the Lord delivered people, thank you. And then the stories about what was going to happen to those who didn't get delivered, and then they get up and start singing, Why Not Tonight? And they start singing about angels are hovering near. To prayers rise from hearts most dear. And I couldn't take that very good and break me down. Don't you see how the Lord deals with us? Well, David got in that place and he said, I resisted it. And he said, my bones waxed old through their roaring. Now that's talking about all of his hopes and dreams and his pleasures in life. Folks, when you got trouble in your bones, you got trouble all over you. Sin will bring trouble right down in the very inmost part of you. Just can't get satisfied or comfortable with anything going on around you. Well, that's where David says he was. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Ugly. Go out to work and the songs keep ringing in my mind. Friends going to a party and mom and dad want me to go to a meeting. Old enough so mom and dad can't make me go to meeting and go where I want to go, but I can't enjoy it because I'm under conviction. I remember Brother Hargrave telling us years ago, he dealt with people from right out of the world, didn't know anything about the gospel, and he said they can reach a place where they come to you and say, Preacher, I'm never going to join your church. And he said, I would tell them, I haven't got a church for you to join. I want you to join yourself to Jesus Christ. You can get away from me, but you can't get away from him. You can walk out of our meeting, but you can't walk away from him. David couldn't do it either. He said, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. And then he went on and said, all my moisture is dried up. And what he's talking about there is the pleasure that he had in life. I can't enjoy any of it. Let me tell you a secret, folks. If you've been raised to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are never going to enjoy the pleasures of the world like people do who don't have this kind of background. Now, they don't enjoy it much. They make it look like more than it is. But it's a hard road. The way of the transgressor is hard. If you know something about the Lord, it's harder for you. Thank God that it is. Thank God that it is. And so that's what David's talking about. I kept silence. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned unto the drought of summer. Selah, he said. Just stop and think that over. When the devil comes along and tells you that's silly, go up there and cry and pray and things like that and get all concerned about going to meeting and sing those old songs and so forth, turn your life around and tells you that's silly, stop and think that over a little bit. There's nothing reasonable about sin. There's nothing reasonable about taking God's name in vain. I don't understand. Other religions don't do that, like people who know about Christianity do. You try that over in the Islam world, like using that name in vain, and see what happens to you. But people do it so freely, and why do you think they do that? Because the devil hates that name, and he puts it in their hearts, and nothing reasonable about it. There's nothing reasonable about living in sin. Thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture has turned unto drought of summer. My little message is that there's nothing happy in a sinful life. Not really. said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Now think that over, said Selah. Well, what about that? Can I get an amen there? Does that sound like the way you folks want to live? That's where I was. I'm not there anymore. That's what he said. I got saved. Simple language. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and so forth. And then he talks about people who live the wrong way. I'm not going to say much there. I would like to read the 18th verse. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them. I'm sorry, I'm reading the psalm above. The 6th verse of the 32nd. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee, unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Stop and think that over. Now I want to ask you to notice that there is a change in this psalm between verses 7 and 8. That second song that you young folks sang, you sisters who sang, do you, some of you still have those words? And what is it? Read me a little bit of it, if you would, please. Who is that talking to? That is the singer talking to encourage somebody else, isn't it? Isn't that the essence of that song? We got songs in our hymnal like that too. You do this. This is to encourage you. Then we've got some in our hymnal that say, this is me. I give myself to you, Lord. I'm consecrated to you. There are songs like that. Well, this that we're talking about so far has been David speaking from his own experience to his people. I want to recommend the Psalms to you. Study the Psalms. There are deep mysteries in the Psalms. You get into the depth of the holiness of the Psalms, you stand there in amazement. How did those old people get the vision and understanding that they did? They covered the scope of the universe. It's powerful. I recommend the Psalms to you, and I recommend that you pay attention to the way they're written. Just as I noted earlier, this is a Psalm of Mashal. It's a Psalm of instruction at the highest level. There's a change between the 7th and 8th verses here. The 7th verse is David talking, but the 8th verse is God talking. He begins to give an answer back. I will instruct thee. Have you ever been in a place where you felt like you needed instruction? Oh, brother, we all do at some time or another. I'm looking at a car. Is this a good thing to buy? I'm looking at a career. I'm looking at a companion. I'm looking at where I should live. I'm looking at my calling in the gospel work. We need a hand greater than our own to guide us. Now, it's valuable when the brethren say, we want to help you with it. But it's amazing when the Lord says, I will instruct you. That's what he said here. You, this is a state you were in, David. You got in a lot of trouble, and you were guilty of sin and transgression and iniquity. Now you recognize it. Now you're transparent about it. It's not hidden. And I forgave you. And then you found the blessing. And now you want to know how to use the blessing, and you're making consecration to me about it. Don't ever want to get in that state again. All right. Here's how you keep from it. I will instruct you. I'll tell you what to do. I'll show you which is the right course. Teach thee in the way in which thou shouldst go. I will guide thee with mine eye. You ever sing that one once in a while? It's dear to me. Songs are dear to me. My mother asked for that song to be sung her wedding day. That's dear to me. Have you got some songs that are dear to you? Have you ever had the Lord bring a song to your mind? our Christian people in the New Testament, ever since those old timers laid down their harps for the final time and the last lingering notes echoed in silence into the distance, we in the New Testament have picked up the same thing and walked on with it. Jesus Christ quoted the Psalms in his teachings in the Gospels. There are passages in the New Testament, in the letter books of the New Testament, that are almost certainly taken from songs that the early Christian church was singing. Have you ever used part of a song in your testimony? When you get up to thank the Lord for something and use part of a song, you know what you're really doing? You're picking up some inspiration that somebody else had before you. I heard a minister say it this way one time. When you're walking through heavy trial somewhere and it's hard and you don't know if you can make it, look down, you'll see a footprint there. Somebody else has been through this same thing before, and the same God that sustained them is standing by to sustain you the same way. And here's an demonstration of, here's a song of somebody else who's been in a hard place. When my soul is oppressed with the sorrows of life, and it looks like it's more than I can take, the old song said, just to know that he knows, that my Lord understands, and his look of compassion to see. There was a time when I thought that song was for other people. My purpose was to be strong. But there came a point in my life where that was my song every day, for months at a time. When my soul is oppressed with the sorrows of life and the thought of tomorrow alarms with my care-laden heart, then I flee from the strife and I weep out my woes in his arms. I'm not much of an artist, but I'm going to try. Here's me. And that's not very big. But here is a compass of the songs. He said he put a compass of songs around me. That's a barrier. It's a bulwark. It's a wall to protect me on every side. We got a few minutes left. Would you sing some with me? I want to show you some of the songs that we have that do that. I'm thinking of one that Stuart Hamlin wrote. He was a famous songwriter. He was a worldly man, a wicked man, had a career in Hollywood, and he professed salvation. Where he was, I'll leave that between him and God. But he wrote about this song, and he wrote a number of them, but this one in particular he wrote about. He said his wife was in bed, and he was just playing with the piano and singing. Then he sang a little song, and then his wife came in the room, and she was crying. And he said, I said they cry easier than I do, and I thought maybe I'd said or done something, but he said, honey, what's the matter? He said, that's that song. It's the most beautiful. He said, you've got to record that. The evening bells ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? And then he goes on to say, can you sing part of it with me? It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. With us, Sister Kendra's my right-hand girl. Have you got it? Thank you. Do you have another verse? Thank you. We won't stop there. Have you ever heard In Excelsis Deo, Christian song, Christmas song? It has a soaring, beautiful melody. Angels we have seen on high, it talks about. That's one of the first Christian songs that we have a record of. It goes clear back practically to the first century. People have been singing about the power and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thinking about when Sister Marie Miles was walking through the print shop one day just singing because it was in her heart. And the Lord came down and blessed it and lit my dad up, and he talked to me about it. It says, some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. I'll fly away. You know, this is a circle here. I'm going to ask you to sing that song too. It's got songs all the way around it. Here's one like we just sang. There's one. Got troubles here. They're not forever. They're not forever. We're going home one of these days. Can you help me with that one, Sister Kendra? Sometimes that looks pretty good, doesn't it? And when we've had those that we've held in our arms and then had it to be for the last time, it looks pretty good to think of what happened to them. They found something better. And they're not by themselves. And Lord willing, one of these days we're going over and see them again and fly away. When we're in trouble, when the enemy's assaulting our soul, songs. That's what David said. Songs. They're a boundary. They're a protection and a defense. The Lord gives them to you in the night, and He blesses them when we come to our services to sing. Songs are valuable. There's one of them that says, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. And I get a lot out of that one too. I don't think it's in my hymnal, but can you find that one quickly? I told you she's my right-hand girl. The verse I'm drawing this from says, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me." This term hiding place is a reference to the cities of refuge. You remember where they were? There's some magic that makes this singing work. It's humility. It's when you get desperate, you're hurt, you're in trouble, you don't know what to do. There's two things to do. Get real low and start singing. We sing one in our hymnal that says, "Victory shall be our chorus." Victory, our watchword and song. During the Second World War, Marines out on the lines in the islands were given passwords every night, and they'd always have an L in them because the Japanese had a hard time saying that. It's not in the Japanese language. They'd say lollipop and things like that. We got a watchword. The devil can't say that word. Victory. Devil never gave victory to anybody. But salvation makes the Lord's people victorious. I want to counsel you. I want to urge you. I hope messages like this mean more to you than just some words spoken in the service that you get the picture. The Lord wants to be your hiding place. And to get to it by humility. Try it when you're hard pressed. Get low. Get low. Oh, invite the Lord to search your heart. And ask him to give you a song. It's amazing where they come from. Somebody just some of your neighbors singing in a meeting is a good place to get some songs. Just when you're waking up, often and often wake up with a song on my heart. And they got poignant memories to me too. And I hope they get way to you that same way. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but we have a song that's in the back of some of our books that says, Lord, you're worthy to be praised. I can hardly sing that without crying. Can you? And I got a memory of it one time in the chapel over at Four Corners. Folks were singing that song, and I looked at Sister Anita's face, Sister Anita Adams, and it was radiant, and it was glowing, and I've associated that song with her ever since. And it's been an inspiration to me. I know she meant it. I know she did. And the Lord blessed it that day. We are helped to one another through the songs that we sing. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? Can we sing that one too? I'll quit in a minute, Kendra. I don't know how to say it better than that. And maybe that's enough for this morning. I find these things very moving, and I hope they make an impression on each of our hearts. It is a means, it is a blessed means by which the Lord speaks to us and makes us able to face those things which we could not have faced before. How can I recommend to you enough worship service? This is the most sacred place we know. This is the holiest thing we ever do. It is the greatest function of the church in the earth to come together and worship God in the beauty of holiness. That is the whole Christian duty summarized there. It's there he speaks to us, and there we communicate with him. And part of the highest level of it is our singing. So, from Paul said it this way, being such a one as Paul the elder, and I can certainly claim the elder part, and I'm pretty old. I have an entreaty to you. Those of you who sang a while ago, those of you who've been singing just now, will you sing some more in this meeting? Will you young people pray for the Lord to give you some more songs? Because they mean so much. They add a dimension to the meeting that nothing else can. Will you ask the Lord to open songs to you and inspire them that they'll carry weight? Have you seen this? Some of you maybe never seen this. I've seen the altars line after special songs. I know it works. Will you do that? Will you do it through the camp meeting season this year? Will you keep singing to us? Will you do it the rest of your life? When our songs are still in the dust, will you pick up the same old tunes and melodies and carry them on to the generation following you? Because the Lord is there. Folks, this is the only unchanging thing there is in this world. Our eternal salvation, the God whom we worship, and this is the highest level of our worship to him, the very things that we're doing right here. Thank you for your attention this afternoon. Amen.